Galatians chapter 5. Now, most of my messages that I preach, I mark to know whether I've preached it before or not and how recently. But I may have preached this one here before, and if I have, I make no apologies for it. Galatians chapter 5. Now, the Lord has been real good to me in the past few weeks, and He's answered a lot of prayers. And Mr. Bruton over here was a man dying with cancer, and it didn't look like he was ever going to get saved. I mean, he came right up against it I don't know how many times and just said no. He was in the hospital. He prayed. He admitted he was a sinner and came right up to the point of asking Jesus to save him and said he just couldn't do it. And he came to the end of his life, and it looked like the devil had a hold of his soul and wasn't going to let go for nothing. And you know, you think when a man gets like that, the devil would quit and kind of give up, let him go, but he don't. And he just held on, and a lot of us prayed, but I prayed myself because I really got burdened for the man. And I said, Lord, now it looks like it's impossible for him to get saved. I said, I've got on my knees and prayed and prayed and cried for a lot of people that were close to salvation. But I said, there's been very few people that I ever get on my knees and really, really pray for that it looked like it was impossible for them to get saved. Most of our prayer life is spent praying for somebody that looks like there's a chance of them getting saved. But there's very little interceding done for those that are really impossible, it looks like it doesn't. I said, it looks like it's just impossible, so I'm going to ask you to do the impossible. And I'm just going to step out by faith one time and ask you to save you. And the others prayed, and you know what the Lord did? The Lord saved him. And it looked like it was impossible. And I went over the evening that he died. He was laying on the bed suffering bad. He was twitching, jumping up and down. It took two people to keep him in the bed. His nerves were acting up. He was unable to swallow. He couldn't swallow anything. He had to have a shot every 2 hours. He lost weight. And I got there, and I prayed something that I don't very seldom pray. His wife was there and some other Christian people that I knew. And usually when somebody's sick, I always pray for them to get better. I mean, you don't go in the hospital and somebody's laying there. Say, oh God, kill them now. Get them out of the way. You preacher, and try to be right. You go there and pray for them to get better. Amen? And you say, well, sometimes you don't know whether they're going to get better. Well, you're not God, so you don't know whether they're going to live or not. Amen? But I went in there and he was suffering, and I said, well, let's have a word of prayer before I leave. And I prayed, and his wife's standing there, and I said, Lord, now you know this man's suffering. He's trusted you as a Savior, and I just pray that you'd not let him suffer anymore. And I thought, oh, you done fouled it up. Here's his wife. You asking God to take him, and here's his wife looking at him. And I said, Lord, he's suffered enough. He's went through stuff, and he's been through all of this. And I said, you either make him better or you take him. He said, you never pray like that. Now, I don't pray much like that in front of somebody, amen? And in 5 minutes, the switching quit, his nervousness quit, and it wasn't long, about 30 minutes, he was gone into eternity. Now you say, that's because you're a man of faith. No, that's not because I'm a man of faith. That's because God will answer prayer, amen? And you all tell what the Lord does for you, and I like to tell what he does for me. And Jehovah Ben Jireh, once again, he is still answering prayer, amen? And I rejoice in that. The world doesn't rejoice, and nobody in Pensacola much rejoice, but I'm shouting over it, amen. And when he got saved, I told the Lord, if he ever got saved, I'd shout right in church. And Brother Horn announced it, I stood right up there and shouted, amen. Now, some of you are so backslidden, you wouldn't stand up if you had to. You think a shout was of the flesh. Well, it'd be good for some of you to get in the flesh for the Lord one time, amen. You lived in the flesh for the devil all your life, didn't you? If you can't do nothing but get in the flesh for him, get in the flesh for him, amen. Say, all the shouting's in the flesh. Well, I'd rather see a little bit of it in the flesh and life. And some of them sit back there, pious, puckered up, looking on, like they've been drinking vinegar juice for breakfast. Amen? Amen and amen and amen. All right, Galatians 5. Doesn't have nothing to do with the message, but Galatians chapter 5. I want to bring a message I call Get in the Race. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be crucified, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Man trusting his circumcision, you got to do the whole thing. No such thing as doing part of it. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You trust the law to save you, then you're fallen from grace. But we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father, we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you, as the verse says, that you've made us free, that you've set us free, and for the first time in our life, we've learned what freedom is all about. We pray thou that you'd help us not to be entangled again with the elements of this world. Help us not to go back into the bondage that the sin, the devil, and the world has for us. But help us to enjoy the glorious liberty we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may the message and the words that are about to be preached, may everything be said that would please thee, and if there be anything unpleasing in your sight, may you strike it from my mind, from my mouth, before it ever comes out. May only the things that would please you be said today. Speak to the hearts of those that are here. Do the work in this message that you'd have to be done. And I pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Now, in this passage, we find several things, but I want to call your attention to verse 7 and verse 8. The Bible said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now, the Christian life is likened in the Bible to a lot of things. The Christian life is likened to a man fishing and a fisherman. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if you get into Christian life and you learn something about fishing, you can learn something about what the Christian life is all about. If you learn what it is to be a fisherman and you learn how to catch fish, come and tell me where you caught them and I'll go with you, amen? But you can learn something about the Christian life if you learn something about fishing. You go to the ocean, there's all kinds of fish. Speckled trout, croakers, ronkers, flounder, just anything, you catch them. And you don't always get a big flounder. Sometimes you get a gazon goozer, as Dr. Ruttman calls them. Sometimes you get a blowfish. Sometimes you get an eel. I hate to catch an eel worse than anything. Wrap around a line, look like a snake. First thing I do is chop it up in pieces when I get it and just kill it as quick as I can. But the Bible says they're like a fisherman. You learn something about fishing, you'll learn something about the Christian life. The Bible says that the Christian life is like a husbandman keeping a vineyard. God has given us a part of this earth to work, and we're to work it, and we're to bear fruit in this life. You learn something about a husbandman, you learn something about that. The Bible said we're like a sower that plants the seed, which is the Word of God. The Bible said that a Christian is like unto a soldier that's in a battle. And all these things fit together to make up the Christian life. The Bible says you're complete in him, and all of these things together make for a complete Christian. A soldier that's strong in the faith, a son that's obedient to the son, and a sower that plants the seed in the Word of God, a husbandman that tends the garden, a man that fishes for souls, all of these things go. And Paul said also that we're likened to a Christian that's in a race running. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now do they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Bible says that the Christian life is like a race. The Bible says, lay aside the sin which does so easily beset you and run the race that's set before you and I. Now in verse 7, the Bible says, ye did run well. Now I want to say this as I begin. This is the writing that could be placed on the heart of most of the Christian people in this world today. When the Bible said, ye did run well, it speaks to me of defeat. It speaks to me of agony. It speaks to me of a Christian who is set down beside the road and from the Christian life is no longer running for the Lord Jesus Christ, but is laid aside and said, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to get in the race. I'm not going to go. I'm going to quit and I'm going to sit down. The Bible said in the Old Testament that the word Ichabod was wrote across that building, meaning the glory of God has departed from this place. And if God could take something and write it across of most of the Christian's life in America today, He could take this verse of Scripture and pin it on our lives, and He could say, ye did run well. Listen to me. You'd be surprised how many Christian people are sitting home this morning that were once active for Jesus Christ, that were once living for the Lord Jesus Christ, that had something they could do for Jesus. They were out there in the Christian life, running in the race, running that they may obtain not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible, running for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they quit. Now they sit down. Now they're not running. Now they're not running. Now they're not running. But instead of running, they're sitting, crawling. And many of them are going the wrong way. Listen to me. Some of us would be surprised if we would know the church people sitting home this morning. Listen, there's a lot of people sitting home this morning that have more talent than you and I do. There's a lot of men sitting home that could be a lot better preacher than I could. There's a lot of people sitting at home that could sing specials. There's a lot of people that could play the piano. There's some that could play the organ. There's some that could do something for God. But the Bible said, ye did run well. Bunch of quitters, a bunch of sickies, a bunch of thin-skinned Christians. One time in the race for God, one time in the, listen, a burden on my heart, God is my witness as a preacher, to win those that are lost and to take saved people that have become inactive for God and try to do whatever I can to stir them. If I can scare them to do something for Jesus, I'll scare them. If I can shout at them and make them do something, I'll do it. If I can get mean and make them do it, I'll do it. But bless God, Christian, get in the race! Get in the race! Get in that race! Listen, there was a time when some of you were in the race. There was a time when some of you were running. There was a time when some of you read that old book every day and you wouldn't think about letting a day go by. But now there's many a day go by. There's many a day that goes by in your life and that Bible's not open, it's not read. Some of you did run well. Many of us today, God could take this verse and stamp it on our life and said, there was a time when you were fighting. There was a time when you were striving. There was a time when you was running, trying with all you had for Jesus Christ. The verse says, ye did run well. A lot of Christian that was once in the race running. A lot of you used to be running. Now you're crawling. Some of you walking. Some of you stumbling. No, when you run, sometimes you fall down. But if you're in a race and you fall down, you know what you do? Get up and go again. Amen? They had a race years ago of one of the first mile races that they had, and a fella came, was a little short fella. He ran against a whole bunch of other men in this mile race, and when they ran, they all took off at the beginning. Little short fella was there, and when he ran in the race, he come on down through there, and he's running. They all went out ahead of him and left him. And about that time, it was a mile race, and somebody lapped him, about as fast as me, I guess. And got out there, and one fella got around and got in front of him. And these fellas went on, they come in through there, some of them 4 minutes, a little over 4 minutes in a mile. Here he was, he's still coming in. He come in, it was over 5 minutes that he ran in the mile. And, you know, the star, he won the thing, and they talked to him, but all the newspaper men went over this fella that stayed in the race, little short fella. And they said, what in the world made you keep on going? Said, the man that won it done lapped you one time. He said, done kind of come around you while you was coming in. So done beat you by more than a minute getting in. What in the world are you riding for? The little fella said, I didn't come here to quit. I came here to run in the race. Amen. Listen, when I got saved, I didn't get saved to quit. I didn't get saved to sit down. I got saved to run. It's whether I come in last place, first, second, third, or fourth, that's God's, not mine. Listen, you Christian, some of us, if we can't be first, we're not going to run. If we can't win, we're not going to run. If we're not going to be out in the limelight where everybody can see us, if we're not the big one that gets the attention, yeah, look at him, and we're not going to run. We've got a bunch of sissies for Christian people. Unless they get a pat on the back, unless they get somebody to shake their hand every week. Oh, Preacher Jim, he missed me last week, didn't shake his hand. I'm not coming back to church no more because he didn't shake my hand. Stay home, you little sissy. Amen. Listen, I'll be as friendly to anybody as I can. I'll shake anybody's hand in this building. I'll talk to anybody. I'll stop, and I'll take time to talk with you. But you better not come to church because Brother Jim shakes your hand. I know you won't because Brother Pete, because he won't shake all of nobody's hand. Amen. Listen, let me tell you something. You better get in the race. You better set your eyes on Jesus and Him alone, and you better say, listen, whether I come in last, whether those other Christians lap me, whether I come in so far behind that I'm not even close to them, I'm going to run. Get in that race and run for Jesus Christ. You know, the saddest thing in this life outside of a lost soul is a lost life. That's it. A lost life is the saddest thing to a lost soul. The saddest thing we have to combat in this life is a lost soul dying going to hell. Nothing will hurt us more. Nothing is any sadder than a person to lose their own soul and die and go to hell. But yet there's one thing that is next to that. That's this. For somebody that has been saved, knows the wonderful grace of God, knows what it is to live for Jesus, to turn and to be entangled again with this world. And listen to me, you know what this verse says? Paul wrote to those people in Galatians, and he said, ye did run well. He said, man, there was a time when you was in there. You were in the race. You were running. You were doing something for Jesus. You were reading that old Bible. You were praying. You were witnessing. You were coming to church. You were doing all that you could to get in the race. And you wasn't doing much, but you were doing the best that you could, and you were running. But he said, now, all I can say is you did. Past tense. Did. Done well. Listen, some of you Christians sitting here today, all you got to glory about is past experience. Amen, amen, amen. All you got to look back on and say, well, brother, I was over in this church, they're shouting hallelujah. You better get in and sweet now and now, not live in the sad by and by, amen. Because what's gone is gone, and you can't change it, and the only thing you can change is now. If I heard Christian people, this one song leader I had at a church, thank God he took him out of there for long. He said, we used to have this, and we had that, and we had this, and we had that. We had this great church. We did this. We sang over here. We had, nothing about what he's doing now. That's the way with this church here, and that's the way with a lot of Christian people. This church at Galatia, Paul said, all I can say about you, you did run well. There was a time when you was running, but you're not. Nothing hurts my heart as a preacher more than to see a Christian get out of the race. I'll do everything I can to keep a Christian in the race. You say, I don't believe it. Well, you don't know me much yet. I'll do everything I can. I'm going to compromise the word, and I'm going to slow down my preaching, and I'm going to change my style. If you don't like me, then find somebody in town you like. Amen? And if you don't like me, just wait about a week, and Dr. Ruckman will be around, and you'll like him less. Amen? I'm not going to do that, but I mean as far as doing something, I'll bend over backwards, I'll stand on my head, I'll loan you my car, I'll give you some money, I'll stay up with you at night, I'll hold your hand, I'll read scripture to you, I'll cry with you, I'll rejoice with you, I'll do all that I can because nothing breaks my heart more than to see a Christian that was living for Jesus, that was running, and say, I quit. I went to the home of a lady one time, came to my church for a long time. Somebody did something to upset her feelings, and she quit. And I said, listen, you make me a promise before God. You don't like me. You don't like my church no more. It doesn't matter to me. Find you a church you do like. Find you a preacher you like. Find you one that preaches the word of God. Find you some people that you like. But I said, don't quit. Get in the race and stay there. I'll never forget one of the greatest heartaches I ever had was a young couple came to me on a Sunday afternoon. They'd been there in the morning service at church, and they said, we want to get married. And I could tell something wrong. They floating around, their eyes looking kind of funny, you know. They wasn't on dope, so I thought they was in love. That's all I could tell, amen? They was looking at each other, all doing the service, holding their hands and everything like that. And then when they get married, you know what? Things kind of change, amen? Husband sits up here and the wife back there. She over there, don't see them. Wife gets open her own door after you get married, amen? Some of the wives never knew they had door handles on the car until they got married, and then they found out, amen? And amen, husband?
Amen.
Amen, that's right, brother. But anyway, they came on to get married, and they came, and they was just in and said, y'all, and they came and sat down. Now, I said, all right. Now, I said, now, ain't a whole lot I know about things, but I know something. And I said, I know what the Bible says. And I said, the first thing the Bible says before you can ever have a happy marriage is both of you got to get saved. He said, that's a wrong attitude. Well, it may have been, but it worked pretty good. And they said, they didn't even know what salvation was. And I said, I can tell you this. If you're both not saved, when you do get married, you're going to have a hard time. I said, the best way to start out a marriage is both of you saved and living for Jesus. And I said, I don't marry two lost people. I don't do it. You say, well, the Bible don't say nothing. They got people to marry them. They got lost preachers. Let lost preachers marry them. Amen? Amen. They got fellows they hire. Let them do it. I told them, I don't marry two lost people. I don't marry somebody that's saved and lost. I said, I don't do it. And they said, well, if they want to do it, you ain't accountable for it. I said, if I stand up there and join them hand in hand, I'm accountable for it. And I said, I won't do it. And the one girl had been going to church, and I began to tell them about salvation, and both began to cry. And they said, well, we want to get saved today. And they got saved. And I said, now you need to be baptized. And they said, all right, we'll do it tonight. Amen. I like to fell backward out of the chair. Most of them to get saved, you never see them again. Amen. And they came and they got baptized and joined the church. And he had kind of long hair. I call long hair about anything longer than mine. Amen. He had kind of long. Now, I'm just kidding. It was down here. Don't somebody get excited and get mad. Now, just take it easy. Cool it. Cut off in your seat. You'll be all right in a minute. He had his hair down here. It was down on his collar and hanging down there. And he come to church, and one week I accidentally said something about it, I think. And when I did, I got done, and Dr. Rutten was in town at Camp Chautauqua, and I said, he's going to be there. I said, you'll hear a real preacher. And he came, and I had the same beautician then that I do now. And they was doing my hair about the same way, and he came, and I never forget. He had his hair down here and on his collar, and I see him in the meeting, and he came in and sat down, and he had a burr haircut. A burr haircut. And I looked over to him. He had his Bible toting it. Man, I tell you, he really got on for Jesus. He started working for the telephone company, and he bought him a new belt because he didn't have room to carry his Bible. And in one pouch, Jerry had his Bible, carried it with him to work. Said, I'm so dumb, I got it. And I tell you, I thought for sure him and his wife had moved in to stay at our house. They ate with us. They stayed there till midnight. They was there at lunch break. He pumped me for everything I knew and some things I didn't know. And I was trying to tell him and show him. He had his pen. He had that Bible marked up. I couldn't have found nothing in it. I don't know whether he did or not. He had marks here and verses there and running there. And man, he got witnessing. They brought people out. His mom got to church. His dad hadn't been to church, I don't guess, since he was a little boy. He got him to come to church and got him to go. And coming for the Lord, I really rejoiced. And then, notice his hair kind of grow out. A little bit long, it's all right. A little bit longer, it's all right. I'm not going to stop loving somebody just because they don't know when to get a haircut, amen? And he started doing that one thing, then they kind of started missing church. Kind of started drifting, getting away. Then he come around and said, I think I'll get a motorcycle. Now, some of you guys got motorcycles. That's all right with me. I mean, you're single, you want to use them, fine. But you better watch them. 99% of the people you see on motorcycles are not Jesus people. Amen and amen and amen. But I'm just saying this, he got it, and when he got it, he didn't have enough sense, but he started riding with these other fellows. When he did, then I found out later on, he brought in a few marijuana cigarettes and had some of the other young people in the church try. Some of God's people are so dumb and ignorant. They think the only people ever tried marijuana is some lost person way out here. 9 times out of 10, most of our young people today have tried it sometime or another in their life. They may not tell you about it, but you'll learn about it one day. And finally just drifted away, drifted away, drifted away, and got so far away, never came around. He was ashamed to look me in the face.
I went to his door one night, and I got in, and I sat before him, and I cried. I said, "Listen, Chuck," I said, "you and your wife started out good for Jesus. I said, you all had more freedom. I said, weren't you happier than any other time in your life?" He said, "Yeah, it was." I said, you're not happy now doing what you're doing." I said, "Throw that old motorcycle away. I'll buy you a new car. I'll get you something." I said, "I'll get you something to take its place." I said, "Get rid of that old thing. Get you a haircut and come on back out to church." I said, "If you don't want to get a haircut, come on back out to church, and you get coming long enough and you'll get a haircut. Amen." And I sat there and I pleaded with him. He said, "You beg?" I begged him. I pleaded with him. Didn't do any good. He went off until the day, as far as I know, he's still living in sin. You know why? He did run well. It was a time when he was on for Jesus, and now he's on for the devil. How about you? You did run well? Or are you running well now? Notice something else in the text in verse 7. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, the word in this old King James Bible is inspired and preserved for us to have today. Now, I want you to notice the word "who." Who? You know why? Because 99 times out of 100, when one Christian backslides, it's because some other Christian has taken them along with them. And you know the thing that makes me mad, is when a Christian backslides, they're never content to do it by themselves. They always got to take somebody with them. You said always? I said always. There's nobody, I would to God, if you're going to backslide, just shut your mouth and get on down the road and backslide. Amen? I don't take nobody along with you. But some of you that have been saved long, you can know it to be sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that if a person got away from God, and if they got away from the Word of God, they were never content just to go away by themselves, but they had to try to drag somebody down in the mire with them every time. And you know what the Bible says? Who did hinder you? I'm going to tell you something. The greatest temptation you'll have to quit as a Christian will come as a result of some other person. Now you write that down if you did, and you underline it, and you think about it and chew on it. Because the Bible said, "Who did hinder you?" Who? A person. Somebody. 9 times out of 10, when a Christian falls, somebody else is involved. I know now the situation. Some gal, she done backslid and got away from God, she ain't happy. She's going to take somebody else right down the pit with her. I know a girl, same situation happened about a year ago. She wasn't satisfied, so she found her a woman that was married and took her down with her. Now the one that fell, she's taking somebody else. Somebody else. And it happened every time. Maybe the person that caused you to fall was another Christian. You know, Paul said, "Pray that it would be not a stumbling block." He said, "Pray that I don't put an occasion to a fall in the brother's way." And a lot of people are sitting home today because of something some of the Christian did. And something some of the Christian said. Sometimes, you know, you come to church and you're just not what you should be, and somebody says something not intentionally, and you take it the wrong way. And your feelings get hurt. And you go home and feel sorry for yourself. And you go home and feel sorry for yourself. And sit down and begin to soak. Listen, there's a lot of people sitting home today. I wish I could tell you the people as a preacher and as a Christian that I visited that were once doing something for Jesus, that because of something some of the Christian did, now they are not running to Jesus. I want to say something emphatically, as hard and as strong as I can say it. Don't let any other person keep you from running your race to Jesus. Don't do it. Now, sometimes you can get hindered by a preacher. Now, I'll tell you what, you ain't going to come to a church for a year and not have the preacher say some things you don't like. If you do, you ain't got one worth shooting. You might as well give him back to the Methodist or somebody. Amen? If you do. And I know that you're not going to agree with everything I say. When I came here, I knew that. When I came, I knew some. As soon as I came, some of them would rough up and leave right away. Some of them did. I knew some of them would come a little bit longer on, and they'd rough up and leave. Some of them did. And when I came then, I expected that. But I know one thing. I know one thing, that when a preacher stands and talks Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesday in, Wednesday out, he's going to say some things that maybe aren't exactly said the way they should. Now, I'll tell you something. The trouble with most Christians is sometimes they take the preacher and lift him up too high. And they forget he's human. And then when they sin, the preacher does something that's wrong, their little world falls completely apart. Amen and amen and amen. Now, you know what that is from? That is from taking your eyes and putting them on somebody besides Jesus. Listen, you better take those eyes of faith that you have, fasten them on our blessed Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and let nobody move them one way or another. The only way a Christian can run a real race is to look for the mark, the high calling of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, look unto him. Look unto him. The author finished it. Now maybe you got hindered by some Christian. Maybe it was some of your family people. Maybe it's your husband. A lot of husbands keep their wives from serving the Lord. A lot of them do. We have ladies that come to this church. Their husbands won't come to church, and they don't like them coming to here, and they hinder them. They can do it. Maybe you husbands, maybe you're hindered by a wife. Can be. Maybe it's your children. Maybe your hindrance didn't come from them. Maybe the devil hindered you. He's a person. Unless you think he is, and you don't know he's a person, you got something to know, because he is. But I want to say this. The Bible says, who did hinder you? And I want to say this. Most of our hindrance comes from one person. And this person that you have that hinders you is very near of kin. Because he and you. Amen? Now you think about this just for a minute. Doesn't most of the time when you get discouraged come just because of the fact you're feeling sorry for yourself? Somebody has slighted you. Somebody has said something wrong to you. Somebody has did something bad to you. Isn't that it? Me, oh, they've offended. Listen, you better put your eyes on Jesus and not take them off. Listen, you better get your eyes off of everybody, including yourself, and put them on Jesus. The Bible said, who did hinder you? I want you to notice what it says in verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And I want to say one thing. God did not hinder you. Now, brother, sister, when you stumble, don't you blame it on him. The Bible says this persuasion, you quitting, you stopping, and you finishing the race, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now, let me tell you something this morning. If you as a Christian are out of the race, you can blame it on everybody and anybody that you want, but don't you take your little finger and point it in the face of God and blame him. The Bible said God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. God never tempted you to do anything wrong in this life, and if you're not living for Jesus, it's not because he doesn't want you to. Amen and amen and amen. Let me tell you, this persuasion didn't come from God. God didn't tell you to quit reading your Bible. God didn't tell you to quit praying. God didn't tell you to quit coming to church. God didn't tell you to start accusing others. God didn't tell you to set in judgment on other believers. God didn't tell you to sit down and quit and throw in the towel. God said, get up, go on. Trouble is many Christian people, they've been listening to too many voices than God's voice. They've been listening to what too many people say besides God. God says, get on, run, run. done, done. Quit you feeling sorry for yourself and sitting around moping. Quit thinking that other people don't love you and don't like you just because they say something about you or say something to you. Run! Listen to me, some of you men are so thin-skinned you're going to quit because somebody says something about you or does something to you. You better not get your ordination paper because you'll have to hand them in a week after you get them, amen? All of your life, you're going to be talked about, you're going to be criticized, you're going to be made fun of, you're going to have people talk about you at home, talk about you behind your back, you're going to have people curse you, you're going to have people gnash their teeth, you're going to have people wish they could kill you, you're going to have people wish they could hate you, you're going to have people wish to do everything in this world. You better do one thing. You better look up and see no man save Jesus. You better learn what it is to get your eyes off other people. Because people are going to want you back. Your husband's going to fail. Your wife, she's going to fail. These Christians in this church are going to fail. This preacher, she's going to fail. You know why? Because I am not perfect. And you're not perfect either. I don't think you are. Because you're not. The Bible said that one day we will be. But the Bible said this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I want to say, last of all, get back in the race. Get back in the race. Let me ask you this. You know, some of you Christian people now, you're ruined for life. Amen. We had it. Some of you have been used to coming to a place where the Bible has been taught and preached. I mean, some nanny getting up there talking and giving a nice little lecture and exhortation. Somebody told me the other day, they said, that was a nice little speech you gave. I said, I don't speak, I preach, amen. I said, I quit speaking a long time ago, amen. Let's ask my wife. I don't preach every time I tell her something, amen. I'll give her a 5-point outline every time she turns around, amen. Do this, do that, don't do this, do that. I tell her, amen. And listen, some of you are ruined now because you've done cut your teeth on it. And there's nothing in this world going to satisfy. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Some of you have quit. Aren't you just so happy? Isn't your life filled with joy and expectation? Yeah. I tell you, as a Christian, there's only one way you'll ever be happy. Running. Running. Run. I say, you're slow. Well, I'm slow. I get out there on the ball field and hit a ball. I got to hit a triple to get a single. Amen. I got to do it. Old Brother Philip, he'd go around like a cat around them bases. Boom, man, he's gone. Me, I hit one way out there off the fence the other day, and I was lucky to get a double. Amen. I slid in there and had to get on over the tag. And I, listen, they're not going to run. Listen, you fall if you compare yourself with other people. I can't preach like him, so I'm not going to preach. Now, what in the world do you think I would do if I come to the school? I can't teach like Dr. Rutman, so I'm not teaching. You wouldn't have but one teacher, amen? Ain't nobody going to teach like him, amen? Ain't nobody going to do it. I knew I couldn't when I came. I never tried to. I can't teach like him, so I'm quitting. You know what that is? That's a little baby. My little boy come home the other day. I want my ball, get it? Now, they're not going to play my way. I'm going to quit. Quit. That's what a bunch of you Christians are. You quit. You quit. You're no longer out on the track running. You're in the grandstand and watching. The Bible said to the disciples and the people at the crucifixion, sitting down and watching. Watch. You know what there's some of you doing? You was in that race, and now you're over there in the grandstand. You're just watching it, twisted. Oh, he can't run. Look at that thing, man. He's gonna... All you're doing is your whole life is setting in judgment on other people. And you yourself is quick. What I say this. Get in the race. Get in the race. Get in the race. A man one time took a church years ago. And as the pastor of that church, he preached to a small congregation of about 50 or 60 people. He preached the whole year, and nobody ever got saved. Nobody. And I've seen that happen. I preached the first church I took. I preached a good while before anybody got saved.
I mean, when you have 15 coming out on Sunday and 7 on Wednesday, ain't going to be too many baptisms. And I tell John L. Rice that I was backslidden most of the time when I had my church. I didn't know what it was to see 200 people, much less baptize them. If I'd have baptized 200 a year, I had to baptize everybody come to church just about. Amen. I'd have had to have re-baptisms and everything. But the preacher preached, and he preached for a year, and had nobody saved. One day, the men of the church came to him, and they said, "You think there's something wrong?" But nobody had been saved in a year. The next Sunday, he preached, a little boy came down forward and got saved. The deacons met with him, and he said, "Well, somebody got saved." They said, "Oh, one little boy in a year. If we're afraid that things don't change, we're going to have to ask you to move on." And after they left church that Sunday morning, the preacher got on his knees and he prayed. And he stayed there for all of his time. He said, "Lord, you know I've done the best that I could. You know I can't preach like other men. And you haven't given me the results that other men have did. But you haven't told me to preach because I get results. You just told me to preach the word. You just told me to be instant in season, out of season." He said, "I just figured it was out of season. Preaching." About that time, that little boy kept saved in the service, came and knelt down beside him. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "do you think God could ever use somebody like me?" The preacher looked at him and said, "Son, God will use anybody and make yourself available to him." And the little boy said, "Well, I want to be a missionary. But I want to be one. I should have been studying in school. I want to go to Africa. And nobody's ever been before." And so he looked at the little boy, you know how little children are. Mine, he wants to be a policeman one day, took it out of his neck. Everything but a preacher. He looked at him. He said, "Yes, son, God can use you." He said, "All right, let's pray." And they prayed and asked the Lord to take him and make him something for God. The little church went on as years rolled by, one or two people getting saved, and that man's name was Robert Moffat. The young man became the first missionary to ever go to the interior of Africa as a missionary, a man whose life challenged the life of David Livingstone, another missionary, a man who established churches and seen hundreds of those black Africans saved and born again. You know why? Because one preacher stood Sunday after Sunday with nobody coming and nobody getting saved. And he stayed in the room. He stayed in the room. Ran his church. And you know what? When they get to heaven, they're going to have a real time of rejoicing. Because that preacher that's seen that little boy get saved is going to have part in all the fruit that he's born. Because that's his son in the faith. You know what I say? Get in the race. Stay in the race. And don't let anything get you out of the race. And do it for his sake. If I have to say. But this message is burning inside of my heart. My soul is crying out. Because it hurts me to see Christian people quit. It hurts me deep. Because I always think I've done something to make them quit. And I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a stepping stone. So people can step on me in advance, that's all right. But I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to make other Christians fall. I want to run in that race. There's only one way you can run, and that's by God's grace. You can't run in your own strength, because that'll fail. You can't run in the strength of your wife, because it'll not carry you through. You can't run in Dr. Ruckman's strength. You can't run in some other person. You have to run in the power and the grace that God gives you. But I wonder, this morning, as God looks over the battlements of heaven, he's watching, he's listening, If he looks in your heart, the Bible said man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He looks inside. If he looked in the heart and condition of your life, would he take Galatians 5:7 and put it there and say, you did run well? You did run well. Sad to say, this would be the scripture that God would place on you in your Christian life. Many of you here this morning used to run well, but you don't anymore. I have but one admonition. Get in the race. Don't let any preacher, don't let any Christian, don't let any church, don't let any human being on the face of this earth keep you from serving Jesus Christ. Nobody. Stay in the race. Stay in the race. You don't want to run with us here at this church? Find your church you like to run with and run with them. But for God's sake, get in the race. Get in the race. Get in. Now, Father, today I pray that you bless the words of this message. Lord, I pray that you bless it. Make it real to our lives. Make us see that it can be said of our life that we did run well. It can be said that somebody hindered us, but let us know that this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth him. You don't want us to quit. You don't want us to stop. You don't want us to slow down. You don't even want us to hesitate, but you want us to run. Run. Run the race that you set before us. And God, help us to do it. We can't do it. There's nothing inside of us to do it. There's no strength we have. There's no power that rests within ourselves to do it, because we know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if we're going to run, you're going to have to give us the strength. You're going to have to give us spiritual legs that are full of spiritual muscles to run and to go for you. You're going to have to hold us up. You're going to have to pick us up when we stumble and fall. You're going to have to be the one on the sideline encouraging us to run, to run, to run. Lord, if you don't help us, we can't do it. We can't make it. And I pray that you'd help these people. Lord, I love these people. And I love these church. And I love the people that are in it. I pray that you'd help them. Those that have got out of the race, God, get them back in the race. Knows today that I'm not running.